Acts 20, verse 17 to the end of the chapter. Acts chapter 20, starting from verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying, the chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for me my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that he would see his face. They would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. We come to Acts chapter 20. We want to cover verse 17 to verse 38. We come to this message entitled Thoroughness in Gospel Work. Remember that the Apostle Paul had been preaching the gospel and then founding churches. Already we saw the pattern of his work. We have seen how he understood the Great Commission by the way he fulfilled it. All too often, many of us do not understand exactly what is the Great Commission. We are content merely to go around preaching probably a true gospel, probably a complete gospel, and that is good up to that point. But we have not understood that that is not fully fulfilling the Great Commission. Because the Great Commission consists of at least three parts. There is the going forth into the world to make disciples of all the nations, which you have done if you have been preaching the gospel fully to the people. But then you must see that there is another part. You have to preach and preach until disciples are made. And when the disciples are made, then you baptize them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, which means that they are introduced into the setting of the church. They are baptized into the membership of the church. That is the second part of the Great Commission. For as long as that is not done yet, you haven't fully fulfilled the Great Commission. Preach until people are converted. Then get them to be joined to the church. Then in the context of life as a member of the church, they are taught to observe all that the Lord has commanded. That is the third part of the Great Commission. Now we are going to see that Paul covered all three parts in his missionary journeys. He was not content to cover only partially the Great Commission. He saw, he understood, and he carried out the Great Commission thoroughly. So there is a certain thoroughness in gospel work that we see in the Apostle Paul's ministry. And we are going to learn the lesson from today, tonight's passage alone. We can draw out the lesson that church planting must be thoroughly grounded in God's word from beginning to end. That is the point we are going to learn. And how does this lesson come across to us? It comes across to us in three parts. In the first part, we are going to find that the church was founded on the word of God. In the second part, we are going to learn that the church was grounded in the Word of God. And then in the third part, we are going to see that the church was commended to the Word of God. And these three parts naturally unfold in the passage without us artificially dividing it. And we look at the first part. The church was founded on the Word of God. The Apostle Paul tells the Ephesian elders whom he called to Miletus. He bypassed Ephesus. He had been there on the journey out. He was there. You remember how he preached in the synagogue, and then he had to take the believers to the school of Cyrenus, and there he preached for 2 years. And we know in total he stayed another year there. So in total he was 3 years. And in fact, scholars have worked it out, and based on the data found in the Bible, they can actually say definitely Paul was there 3 years and 3 months. So that was the length of time Paul spent in Ephesus. And in Ephesus, there was trouble. They tried to create a riot to cause problems to Paul and his companions. And Paul had to escape. So he went on to preach elsewhere. And he preached all the way down from your direction. If you imagine the map of the region, he preached all the way down to Athens, to Corinth, and then he was about to sail straight to his home church. But he was hindered by the Jews who were plotting against him. So he decided to double back to Macedonia. And while he in Macedonia, he crossed by ship over to the other side. And remember that he did not stop at Ephesus. He bypassed Ephesus to the next town, Miletus, 30 miles south of Ephesus. And 30 miles was not too far, although by the distance of those days when travel was not so convenient, it was still quite a fair distance. But nevertheless, it was near enough for him to send word to the elders of the church in Ephesus, "Come down to Miletus, come and meet me there. I would like to see you. I have words to pass to you." So they came down. How many elders came down, we do not know. But we can see from the language that at least 3 men came down. We know that for a church to have an eldership, it is not just 1 man. The plural word elders show that there were at least 2. But for it to constitute a presbytery, an eldership, we would say there would be a minimum of 3, probably 4, probably 5. And in view of the fact that the gospel had such tremendous effect in those 3 years of ministry there, with so many converted, we can imagine that the church probably had 5, probably had 8, probably had 10 elders. Remember in the days of C.H. Spurgeon, preaching at the time of revival, his church had 25 elders. And you look around the churches today, 25 people in a congregation form a little church somewhere. But Spurgeon had 25 elders to help rule over the thousands of people in his church. So all in all, what I'm trying to say is a minimum of 3 men came down to Miletus to talk to Paul. Probably there were 10 of them, but we cannot be sure. So what we can be sure is that there were at least these 3 men who came down. And what did Paul say to them? He reminded them of how he first came to preach to them. And again, you must understand, when you read of an account like this, it is not meant to tickle our interest and our curiosity. How did Paul do it? And that is all. Oh, that was how he did it. And our interest is stirred up. We must understand that Scripture records these stories with the intention of teaching us some spiritual lessons. So So clearly, Paul was intending the Ephesian elders to learn from his method so that they in turn can carry out the gospel work in the same manner. Paul was constantly reminding his readers, imitate me just as I imitate Jesus Christ. Paul was constantly intending to impart spiritual lessons to those he wrote to those he spoke to. And therefore, when we read this passage about Paul reminding the Ephesian elders how he first went to Ephesus and preached the gospel, he obviously intended the elders to learn from him. And for us reading the passage today, we must understand that these words are recorded as part of Scripture with the intention of giving us spiritual instruction. Don't read this just as a mere story. While it is true that it actually happened, this is a story that happened, but nevertheless, what is the lesson to be learned from here? And the lesson clearly is that the church must be founded on God's word. Paul reminded them in verse 20. He said, despite the trouble that came from the Jews, and how often he prayed for them, how he labored with tears, he knew that this is God's work, and for it to last, God must work. And therefore, he was praying that God will work through the word which he preached. And you see very clearly that he was relying on the word of God taught to the people for God to use in order to give them true faith. True faith comes from the hearing of God's word. You remember Romans 10 verse 17, where the same apostle says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Paul was confident that the word of God will do its work in the lives of the hearers. He was not going to rely on his personality. He was not going to rely on his persuasiveness or his eloquence. He was not going to rely on his charisma to change people. No. He was going to preach the word faithfully to the hearers, and he was praying that the Spirit of God will use the preached word to give true faith to the hearers. And that was what he wanted. True faith in the lives of the hearers. And because he was relying on the word of God, he was wanting the Ephesian elders to imitate him. Depend on God's word. Depend on God's word. And look at verse 20. He says, you remember how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. And that was what Paul did. See? We have seen that he went to the synagogue to preach. Every Jewish Sabbath day, he took advantage of the gathered Jews. He went there to preach. And perhaps you would like to be reminded afresh. Turn back to chapter 19, and see how in the previous trip to Ephesus, that was what he did. Acts chapter 19, verse 8. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years. So you see, he preached publicly. But what is not revealed is that in between, what did he do? He actually visited the people from house to house. Some perhaps were working from their house. Some were working in the market. Some were working elsewhere. But he made it a point that whenever he could get a hearing from them, he would visit them and teach them, preach to them. So he did that publicly and from house to house. Therefore, if you were to rely on a public setting like this just to preach, that is good but not good enough. You must also go to people's home, house to house, to bring the gospel to them. And wait a moment. Do most churches not go around visiting their members from house to house? But wait, that is pastoral visitation. That is good, keep it up. But what about visiting from house to house to preach the gospel? Why is that lacking? Why is that not done when that is the apostolic pattern? Look at the apostle. Look at verse 21. What was he doing? Visiting people from house to house. You are saying, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Clearly, Paul was preaching the gospel to those who were not yet converted. He was not merely visiting as a pastor those who were already converted. That is good, that can be done, but the emphasis appears to be on those who were not yet converted. And we know the good reason why the emphasis should be there. Because believers, those who are already converted, will naturally gather with other believers most of the time. And because they gather together, there will be less need for pastoral visitation. So let us not put too much weight upon pastoral visitation, but rather put the weight on preaching the gospel from house to house. We want to preach the gospel from the pulpit in a public setting like this, but we want also to send people out to preach the gospel from house to house. And that was obviously what was done by the Apostle Paul. From the beginning, he wanted to ensure that the people had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. True faith comes only when the true gospel is proclaimed. We have seen already before that in Galatians chapter 1, Paul condemned those who preached a gospel that was not truly the gospel. He condemned those who perverted the true gospel. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, we know that he determined to know nothing else except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. To Paul, the gospel was about the person of Jesus Christ, and it was about His work of saving sinners by His death on the cross. So if the gospel is ever to be preached, people must come to know clearly who Jesus Christ really is. And if the gospel is to be fully preached, then people must hear how Christ saved sinners by His death on the cross. You cannot just preach the love of God. You cannot even preach Jesus Christ as the Savior without showing how He saved sinners. That is why the full gospel involves the message of who Jesus Christ really is and what He has accomplished by His death on the cross. People must come to see that a perfect sacrifice has to lay down His life. A sacrifice has to be laid down in the place of those who are going to be saved. And Christ was that sacrifice. He came to lay down His life as the perfect sacrifice on behalf of His people. His sacrifice of Himself was accepted by God because He was raised from the dead. God showing His approval in that way. And therefore we are commanded to repent and believe in Christ, relying on who Christ is and what He has accomplished on the cross of Calvary. You cannot be saved except through faith in Christ. You cannot be saved except through Christ who laid down His life on the cross to pay for your sins. Otherwise, there is no salvation. The only person who can save you is Jesus Christ. The only way by which Jesus Christ saves people is by dying on the cross to pay for their sins. There simply is no other way. That is why the gospel of Christ and Him crucified must be preached. So clearly, Paul here shows to us that that was what he did. He preached publicly and from house to house. And take note of the circumstances under which he preached the gospel. He was being hounded by the Jews. He was being hounded by those who did not like what he was doing. Not only did they reject the message, but they wanted to prevent others from receiving the message. So they came and tried to stop Paul, taking upon themselves the authority and the responsibility of doing so. Now to think of it, you see the cheek of it. Paul was an apostle sent by God. And here you are, a puny man. You take it upon yourself to be the policeman of other people's conscience. And you take it upon yourself to come and stop an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what is this? Should Paul give in and be fearful of such men, such that he stopped preaching the gospel? We say no, 100 times no. Paul, don't be stopped by mere men like this. What authority have they to stop you? See,
We can see that, seen him that night. But what about today? What about today? Who are the government officers and police of the conscience of others? Who are they to stop us from preaching the gospel? We are the servants of the living God. We should be preaching to all and don't fear man. Preach, preach. They have no right to stop you from preaching. See it in that light. See it in that light and go on preaching the gospel. Don't be hindered by the devil. The devil uses people like that to stop us. We must not. Paul clearly understood this. In verse 23, he tells us there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city that chains and tribulations await me. But Paul was not deterred. He was not shaken. He was not going to stop preaching. He says in verse 24, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. Paul received this ministry from the Lord. He's certain that God is a sovereign one. He's in charge of everything. He's in control of everything that happens to us. Even when somebody aims his gun at you and shoots, that bullet will not touch you if it is not time for you to die. Do you not believe in God being sovereign, in control of everything? If we do, then we must trust in our God and do what is right and pleasing in His sight. This point needs to be emphasized and emphasized again, because all too often those who profess to be Christians are hindered from preaching the gospel out of fear. Out of fear of man. You fear what people can do to you. You fear for your life. You fear for your family. You fear for your health. You fear for your reputation. You fear for your career. You fear this. You fear that. And in the end, you are not used by God to preach the gospel, because fear has crippled you and you are not used. Now, when you try to see this in the light of God's sovereignty, you come to realize, why should I be fearful? Why should I? Do I not truly believe in the living God? Do I not believe that this is His will, that the gospel be proclaimed and proclaimed by His people? Therefore, don't be fearful of man. Preach the gospel. Do not allow man, mere man, a creature like you, who is answerable to God, don't allow a creature like you to hinder you. Fear our Creator. Go on, preach the gospel. And you see now that the gospel must be preached. Paul says he's not going to be frightened by all this. He will continue to fulfill with joy the task he has been given. And what is that work? To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. What is the point of being a hero preaching a message that is not the gospel? We don't want to be heroes. We just want to be servants of God. And if you are a servant of God, then serve God. Preach His gospel. His gospel is the grace of God. People are saved not by works, not by anything good they can do, but simply by the mercy of God to undeserving sinners. And that is found in Christ, Christ alone, Christ crucified. That is what we preach. So God's word must lay at the foundation of any gospel work. Make sure that the gospel is preached. Then the second point is, the church was grounded in the word of God. The church consists of those who are saved. Make sure that they are truly saved. All too often people come to church and we regard them as members of the church. Now, when used in a general sense, we understand. In context, we say, oh, our church has this many people who come. But people often ask, how many people come to your church? They just want to know how well you are doing, how successful by the numbers. But understand this, in the end, it is not numbers that count. You can have 1,000 people coming every week, but how many are true disciples of Christ? And as they hear the word of God preached, is the word of God touching their hearts? Each week that they come, is their life being transformed by the word of God? Or are they just merely coming out of habit to suit their conscience
believing that that is what they should do as professing Christians. Now, we don't want that. Every time that the word is proclaimed, we are expecting God to speak to each one. You who are listening to the message, understand that the purpose of preaching is for your lives to be changed. If the life of the hearers are not changed, then we are wasting our time. What is the point of having big numbers when lives are not transformed? What we want to see is that people's lives are transformed. The word of God is having an effect upon them. They are being searched, and they know that it is not a man speaking to them, but they are hearing the words of God. They go away knowing that they have had dealings with God. That's what we want. We want to see lives transformed. The church should be made up of those who are truly converted. And as we have seen in the first point, true conversion comes about only through the hearing of God's word. The Spirit of God gives the new birth only through the gospel. There's no other way. You can argue that God in His sovereignty can save people without hearing the gospel. Theoretically, you can say that is true. But understand that the revealed will of God is that He saves by the power of the Spirit through the preached word. Faith truly comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And this second point is that the church, once you have converted people like this, the church must be grounded in the word of God. And this is seen in the next part of the passage. Look at verse 25 onwards. Paul says, "And indeed now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Why? For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." There is an element of urgency, and there is an element of responsibility. Let us first consider the responsibility. If Paul looks upon himself as a servant of God, as a servant, he has to fulfill his master's wish. Otherwise, why call himself a servant of God? He's there to do his master's bidding. His master told him to do this. And what was he told to do? To discharge the responsibility, to preach God's word, not only to save souls, but to further build up those who have already come to faith. Paul has this sense of responsibility. He wanted to make sure the gospel is preached so that those who are chosen by God will be saved. But he wanted to make sure also the word of God continues to be given to those who are converted so that their faith will be built up. So he says in verse 27, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." He must have taught them what God is like. See? He must have taught them the effect of sins. He must have taught them the way of salvation in Jesus Christ. He must have taught them of the continuing work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believers. He must have taught them the importance of church life. He must have taught them the need for continuing mission work. He must have taught them concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole sweep of what we call systematic theology must have been passed on to them. So Paul can say, "I'm clear of the responsibility. I've discharged my responsibility. The blood of all men. I'm clear of the blood of all men. I have delivered to you the whole counsel of God." So there is that element of responsibility. He saw it as a responsibility that must be discharged. But then there is a second element, which is the urgency. You can see from his words that he knew that he must impart this responsibility in the given time, because the time might come when the opportunity is gone. So in the time that he was there, he ensured that not only the gospel was preached to unbelievers so that they can be converted, but those who are converted were built up in the faith. That he wanted to ensure. And this also is in view of the spiritual dimension which we saw this morning. Paul was constantly conscious that in everything that you do, especially in carrying out God's work, the devil is very close nearby. He's unhappy that anybody should be active in gospel work. And he's always ready to throw in the spanner into the clockwork to jam things up. He knows that he cannot destroy the church of Jesus Christ. He may be powerful, but he's not as powerful as God. After all, he is only a creature of God. But because he's malicious, he has ill intent. He just wants to create trouble. And he's always trying to hinder spiritual work. And Paul reveals how this will happen in verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Paul is laying upon the Ephesian elders the responsibility. Look here. You and the members of the church, elders and the members of the church, you belong to God because he has purchased you with his blood. Jesus Christ has come to lay down his life. You are saved by the precious blood of God's Son. So you belong to God. Now you elders are given the responsibility to be overseers, to be under shepherds. Jesus Christ is our chief shepherd. You have been appointed as under shepherds. You work under Christ. You are taking on his responsibility while you are on earth. You take care of the flock. Why must you carry out your responsibility as under shepherds? Verse 29, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. He compares those who are going to attack the church with wolves. They are vicious wolves, and they are coming in to destroy the sheep. They have no qualms, they have no mercy. And in verse 30, also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. So if you look at the two verses carefully, Paul is warning the Ephesian elders that they must understand that false teachers and those who are going to attack the flock of Christ would come from outside. They will come in. They will come in and attack. But from among yourselves will rise up those whom you thought belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. But as time goes on, you discover that they actually don't belong to Christ. They are actually perverting things, twisting things. What appeared to be correct is twisted. It is no more correct. They appear to be teaching the same thing, using the same words, but there is a twist in what they are teaching. And it is wrong teaching. And the reason why they are giving this teaching is to draw away disciples after themselves. That's what they are doing. And in that way, they will affect the unity of the church. They will affect the faith of the people adversely. That is what they are trying to do. So the Ephesian elders are warned that enemies of the gospel will come from outside to influence and draw away people. But from within will come those who turn out to be not truly belonging to Christ. And they appear to be teaching something that looks like the truth. In fact, it is perverse. It is perverted. It is twisted. Okay? And many who are not well taught will be drawn away. So you have a responsibility to make sure that the truth is taught. The whole counsel which have been passed on to the church, and you as elders have the responsibility to continue grounding the people, reminding them of the truth. The whole counsel of God's word must be taught to the flock. The church has to be grounded in God's word. So it is good if the gospel is preached, people are converted. But that is not good enough. It is good but not good enough. They must be integrated into the life of the church, and the church is grounded in the whole counsel of God's word. Then we move on to the third and last point. The church was commended to the word of God. You see how the apostle Paul puts it in verse 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. To commend them to God is understandable. Throughout, when you're preaching the gospel to the unconverted, you depend on God to work. Otherwise, your work will not accomplish salvation. And once they are converted, you want to ground them in God's word. Again, you have to rely on God to work, to give the conviction of the truth that you're teaching. Otherwise, their faith will not last. And now, Paul is about to leave them What could he live with them? He could only live the word of God with them and say, you must come back to the word of God. You must study the word of God. You must believe the word of God. You must act upon the word of God. The word of God alone will see you through to the end. See? And God has to work through his word. So by commending them to God is understandable, but you must understand how he commends them to God. If you are commending you to God and passing you to God to work through his word. So come back to his word. Study his word. Do his word. The church must be commended to the word of God. Otherwise, how are they going to stand? Otherwise, how would they be able to fight off wrong teaching that will come? They must be grounded in God's word. And note another thing as Paul parted. See, he has shown by his practical living in their midst an example. And again, don't just look at the story. Don't just look at what had happened. Is this interesting? Yes, no doubt. But we must look deeper and see the underlying lesson that Paul was trying to impart to them and therefore to us as well. So here, look at verse 34. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. Now remember the words of our Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So Paul is saying that he deliberately did not rely on the Christians in Ephesus to support him. Although elsewhere he wrote that Christians should make sure those who preach the gospel be supported. Otherwise, how are they going to continue preparing and preaching and teaching the word of God? See, those who live by the who preach the gospel must live by the gospel. See, they give their time fully to the word of God and to teach it to others. Therefore, the church has a responsibility to support them. It follows, therefore, that Paul had the right to be supported by them. But because he was in a church planting situation, he chose not to get the support of this new church, these new believers. Instead, he accepted the support from Philippi. You remember elsewhere in the New Testament, he shows that the Ephesian church sent Epaphras with gifts, and he accepted those. And we know that the church, the home church in Antioch, will be supporting him. And meanwhile, while waiting for those support, he worked with his hand making tents because he was trained as a tent maker. So he made tents to sell. So in that way, he was showing the new church that he was not going to rely on them to support him. Instead, they must work hard in the way that they work. But why should they work hard? Is it in order to grow more comfortable in their living on this earth? Is it in order to grow richer? No, it is in order that they themselves might help those who are in need. And in due time, they were going to appoint somebody who is going to be their full-time preacher. Then they will have the responsibility of supporting one of their own. Paul was going away. Paul did not want this church to rely on external support. He wanted them to work and learn to support others. In other words, the principle that he was teaching them from the beginning is that the church should be financially self-supporting. Don't rely on outside help. From the start, support yourself, support whoever is going to be appointed as a pastor in due time. And wherever there are needs, you send support to them. Instead of surviving and running the mission work based on external support, you yourself generate the funds. You yourself support one of your own to be the full-time preacher. You yourself support those elsewhere who are in need. So it is a giving church, not a receiving church. That is a principle that he was trying to impart to them. And Paul, therefore, showed to them that he gave of himself, not only in terms of teaching, but he gave of himself in terms of his living. And in that way, he showed that this is what gospel work entails. Your life, your total life, has to be given over to God. And how does that apply to us today? How does it apply to each of us present here?
this you must see, that whatever you do in earning a living, it is not for yourself to grow fatter, it is not for yourself to grow more comfortable in this world, but rather God wants you to support your own church, your own pastor, your own missionaries, and then look at those who are in need elsewhere. As we are able, we want to support the needs elsewhere. We want to be a self-supporting church from the start, from the beginning. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Understand that. It is your life and it is your work. You must give of yourself to the Lord to ensure the gospel is preached and to ensure that whatever you earn is given over to the extension of God's kingdom. That we must all see. Okay? So what have we covered thus far? We've covered three important points. The church was founded on the Word of God. The church was grounded on the Word of God. And the church was commended to the Word of God. God works through His Word in order to bring the church about, in order to strengthen the church, and in order to ensure that it survives even in the days ahead. It is all connected with God's Word. Therefore, let us trust in the Word of God. Let us understand God's Word, be convinced of God's Word, and act upon God's Word. There is no need to look elsewhere for any method that will help us grow. The church just needs God's Word. God's Word, preached in the power of the Spirit, will be used by God to build up His church. Then, the second point of application is that the church is made up of those who are converted by the Word. You cannot talk further about gospel work unless you begin with the right matter. The right matter. In the church, we talk about the form as well as the matter. We must always begin with the matter, with the substance, with the content, with the members. The members must be the right substance. They must be converted people. You can't use unconverted people. You can't use those who appear only to be converted. You will end up with a lot of problems. Imagine you are building an important building. You want it to be strong, you want it to be usable. But here comes the contractor, tou gong jian liao. So that is what they do. They do it often if you are not watchful over them. They will do less work. And they will also reduce the quality of the materials used. And in the end, the whole building looks nice. It appears like what you have on the plan. This is what we agreed upon. But in later years, you discover, why does it fall down? And you examine, you discover, they have saved time. They have not done the job properly. Or they have used low quality material. So you pick the amount of money agreed upon. The final product appears and appears only to be like what you agreed upon. But they have cheated you on the time. They have cheated you on the material. You are cheated. You have to suffer for it. And that is why when we build a building so important as the spiritual temple of God, we have to make sure the material is right. We know however careful we are still not perfect. Often it is that we screen the people, but we are not always accurate in our screening. There are still those who call themselves Christians, but they are not truly converted. And they become accepted as members, and in the end they make problems, they create problems in the church. See, Paul has warned the Ephesian elders, from outside will come problems, but from within you, there will be those who pervert the truth and draw people away after themselves. Problem comes from within the church as well. So ensure that the matter of the church, not just the form, but the matter has to be right. Now why do I emphasize this point in closing? Is this to show to you that we can talk about all these things? They sound very good. You're impressed. And you have to be impressed because it's God's Word. But what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it when in the first place you are not even converted?
That is where it is important. That in the end, finally speaking, after considering all these things, you have understood, you have been impressed, and back to square one. What is the underlying matter? What is it to you in the end? It must be that you must seek peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. You must first become true disciples of Christ. It is no good just being a Christian in name. It's no good just carrying your Bible. It's no good just attending meetings. It's no good just being impressed with the teaching of the church. It's no good. It's no good when you are not yet converted. That is why, friends, we preach with the aim of lives being changed. We meet here with the view of meeting with God. We do not just want to carry out another activity for the week. It's a waste of time, waste of your time, waste of my time. Therefore, when I preach, I want to make sure that God uses this word to build up the faith of those who are true believers and to bring conviction of sin to those who are not yet converted. And this last point is for those who may not yet be converted. Seek peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Make sure that you have eternal life through faith in Christ. Otherwise, all else that we can talk about will mean nothing. Nothing. Nothing to you. It amounts to nothing. Begin with this point. Make sure that you are in Christ. Make sure that you have Christ in you. Make sure you are a true Christian to start off with. And may God deal mercifully with us all.